taste, touch, smell, something like that, it makes a difference. I think of the first time for a peculiar look, the first time I actually saw a person with a punk rock hairdo that was shaved on the sides and up in a spiked mohawk in points. I mean, he was walking towards me and I just sat there. He came by and I said, "How did you do it? You look like you should be in a band. How did you do that?" And I expected, and you know, just the guy to go, well. And he goes, "Well, hello, sir, thank you." So respectfully, he said, "I use super glue." That's how they do that. And I said, "The look is awesome." You know, and I could tell he was like, "Wow, thanks." He's probably going, "This conservative guy thinks this is awesome. Maybe he's a closet punk rocker." But that was peculiar. Never forget that. Peculiar sound. First time out in the Canadian wilderness, the first time I heard loons at night on a lake. It was one of the most lonely sounds I have ever heard in my life. If you've ever heard it, it goes straight to your heart, that lonely sound of the loon. Peculiar taste. Now, my dad did most of the cooking in our house. He had a thing about you use the cooking oil for deep frying as long as you can before you throw it out. So he cooked up a batch of fish, and then 3 days later, he cooked chicken. And I remember going, "Oh, this chicken's going to taste great." And I remember taking that bite and going, chicken that tastes like fish. No, thank you. Peculiar taste. Peculiar touch. When Lauren was a baby and I would hold her, she had a thing about grabbing my ear. And I loved that. To this day, you know, I think of how I loved the fact when she was a baby, I would hold her like this and her little hand, I'd feel that little hand just go, blink. And that is a wonderful, but you know, one of the most intense ways to experience something peculiar is by your sense of smell. Oh, there we're talking deal breakers sometimes with a sense of smell. I mean, it's a big deal. It could go good or bad. I worked with a woman in a warehouse in Twinsburg, Jean, and she had a peculiar smell. It was cigarettes, aftershave, and taco meat. And I just couldn't wrap my head around, how do you do that? Do you know the Bible says that as believers, we have a fragrance, we have an aroma, a peculiar smell. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, he says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads knowledge everywhere, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Do you think about that? We are an aroma. Not only that, but 1 Peter 2:9 talks about how we are a peculiar people chosen by God. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." I prefer what the King James Version says. You are a peculiar people. Christians offer a peculiar aroma of Jesus Christ wherever they go in life. Like to me, some of the most peculiar and special aromas that I love every spring, daffodils and fragrant viburnums. Those smells just take me away. That's the type of an influence the Christian is to have with other people. We're supposed to have a fragrance, a peculiar fragrance about it, that people will go, "That was good." And this morning, we're going to explore three ideas from 1 Peter chapter 2 that bring focus to that idea of the aroma that a believer should bring to the world. In one sense, we could almost call it three lessons in spiritual hygiene, so that wherever we go as believers, we smell good. Wherever we go, people will say, that was pleasant being with them. So the first idea that is given to the church about how we should be, how we should smell, the fragrance we should have, is in 1 Peter 2, chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Essentially, it would be like telling Gene, look, dump the cigarettes. Don't smoke anymore. I don't know what perfume you're buying, but spend about $60 a bottle. Get something like Oscar de la Renta, something like that. It's really good. And I don't, for the taco meat smell, I can only suggest showers, you know, regular showers, you know. So what makes a Christian smell bad? The first thing it says here, I think, is in verse 1, get rid of the bad smells. What's the number one on the list? Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Malice. Malice is anger with a target. I mean, a lot of times we're just angry. Things happen. We get ticked off. We don't even know what we're angry at, why we're angry. I find myself there occasionally. I'm just mad. Just get out of my life. I'm just mad today. But sometimes we're filled with malice. That's anger with a target. I know who I'm mad at. I know what I'm mad about. And I'm going to do something about it. Oh, they're going to pay. If that guy made me stay over and do a job I didn't want, when I'm walking to the parking lot tonight, I do know that Audi he drives. Oh, what a shame. When we're angry, we think about slicing someone's tires. We have malice. When I think of the New Testament, I think of the person that probably had the most malice was Saul before his conversion, where he heartily gave his okay to stoning Stephen. He wanted to persecute the church. He wanted to see Christians dead. He was on a mission. That's malice. I think it's the number one problem in all humanity. Anger and malice. That's why it's first on the list. That's why Paul mentions it. He understood intimately what malice was. Peter mentions it. He understands what malice is. Number one problem with all humanity, and I would think sometimes it's the number one problem with Christians too. And that doesn't smell good. Malice. Anger, not liking people. Some people in churches hate each other. There's a proverb that says, men, we will never understand women, but we love them anyway. Women, they understand other women, and that's why they hate each other. Yeah, we laugh because there's a little bit of truth to that, isn't there? But people do get angry with each other and hold on to that. That happens in churches. And sometimes people actively hold on to anger and try to drive each other out of a church. They do horrible things to each other. They'll send little anonymous notes. They'll take a person who they're jealous of and say, we can't have this person here, and push them out. Since I've been a member here, I've watched it happen once. People hate each other. Sometimes they hate each other. They'll write each other hate mail. Our pastor, if you'd ask him, he'd probably say, oh yeah, I get notes. Even I get notes. The thing is, though, I've got a pretty good sense of humor. So when I read my hate mail, I sit there and go, yeah, now they're right on there. Yeah. They don't understand my motives over that. Oh, now that's funny. That's funny. So whoever wrote this one, don't worry, I have forgiven you. But People see, for someone like me, I've either got a pretty thick skull or pretty thick skin. It just doesn't bother me. I'll look at this and look for the truth. But other people, you give them something like this, it will drive them out of the church and maybe drive them away from the faith. Does this go on in the church? Uh-huh. Does this go on right here? Got this right in my mailbox, box 70. Unsigned, no return address on the envelope. Now I'm going to destroy this. I just kept it because I knew someday it would be a great sermon illustration. The church isn't immune. Do you know, you don't have to like everybody in the church. You don't have to like them, but somebody, you've got to love them. I mean, I'm not going to get along as well with a person who's into football and basketball as well as I am somebody who's into hunting and fishing and dogs and shooting. That's just how it is. But I can still love the other person and have compassion on them, and that's what we're supposed to do. So if you have malice in your heart, you stink. You need a shower. What's next on the list? And all deceit. Deceit, lies. Lies to others. Lies about money. Lies, oh yeah, I pray quite a bit. I'm pretty good at praying. Once a month or so. Lies about our walk. My number one lie is when people come up to me and say, hey, how are you doing? Fine. I'm not going to tell people that typically all I feel is anxiety and anger. That just looks so unspiritual. And I know I'm anxious because I'm always thinking next year, 5 years ahead, 20 years ahead, and that makes me anxious. And a lot of times I'm angry and sometimes even sad when I put too much focus on the past. Well, how to do is what Jesus said, stay focused right today, right on today. Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Worry about today. So currently when people say to me, especially at work, hey, how are you today? I'll just go, I'm not sure. And then they look at me like, you know, you are truly a trip. We lie to ourselves. That's probably the worst. We refuse any self-examination, and we become willfully blind to the problems going on in our own hearts. My grandmother, Olga, when she turned 95, things started going south. I always visited her a lot. She just lived in Barberton. But it got to the point, and this is when I was dating Suzanne, I would take her over there sometimes. We'd go into the kitchen and everything was fine, but we'd go into the living room and I would go, Grandma, your cat is peeing in the living room. No, Bummy doesn't do that. I said, Grandma, I have a cat. I know what a ripe litter box smells like. And your cat is... Look, there's a stain right here on the couch. Bummy never goes in the house. He always goes outside. You are wrong. I said, Grandma, this is a wet spot. This is wet. It's because I'm from the country, it doesn't bother me. Farms and everything. It smells like cat pee. Yeah, just talk about something else, will you? That's how a lot of us are when it comes to evaluating our own walk with Christ. We don't want to talk about it. Typically it happens because we don't spend personal, intimate time in prayer and let the Holy Spirit wash into our hearts. If that doesn't happen, you're going to be blind. She willfully rejected the truth, my grandma, about Bummy. What a name for a cat. Many Christians do the same thing. And that's, if you are deceitful, you stink. If you're deceitful to yourself, you stink. You need a shower. And this leads us to the number one reason why non-believers don't want to have anything to do with Christians and the church. Rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, making claims to virtue that you do not live and flesh out, acting contrary to what you say, very closely related to self-deceit. This is where most people in the world will say, I'm not going to church because it's just filled with hypocrites. Do you know where I work, the peculiar aroma that it seems to make it around at Schneller is focused on something. Because there is a fragrance I bring to the workplace. And it's not that I don't drink, and they all know that I don't drink. That's why they invite me to go places, because I'm always the DD, the designated driver. I am an absolute bore, and I am no fun at these things, but they'll say, hey, you know, the supplier is doing this and this and this. You gonna come with us? Yeah, I'll come and be with the supplier. Oh, you don't drink, do you? No. You'll be the designated driver then. Okay. But they don't care about that. Nobody ever says, oh, I've noticed you don't drink. Is that because you follow Christ? And they know I don't smoke. But nobody comes up and says, oh, you don't smoke. That's probably because you're a Christian. Do you know what they notice? What comes out of here? The words I speak. This week I was in the warehouse and I was getting something. One of my friends there didn't know I was there, and he just really put together a string of words that was just, and then he saw me. Oh, I apologize. I'm sorry, I didn't know you were there. And I said, that's okay. And I always say what I always say. I always say, you have not said anything I have never said. And you have not said anything that hasn't gone through my mind. Maybe I didn't say it, but it went through my mind. I'm not your judge. And then the guy came over and he says, you never cuss. I've never heard you cuss. And at this point I said, that's not entirely true, because sometimes things go through my head. They just don't make it out of my mouth. And so I said, no, you're making me out to be better than I am. Because words go through my mind, and I can't stop that. I stop it from coming out. But you see, it's still in here. And that's why I need Christ, because I feel like such a hypocrite. Sometimes I feel like you're the one that's actually being more truthful. You let it just out, so we know right where you are, and I'm trying to hide my struggle. But no, I'm nothing really good. But I'm trying, and I think God is helping me. And when I said that, and I didn't come off as something special, I just remember him going, and I thought, I think the Holy Spirit might have used that. But it's the way you talk that is going to make a difference. What comes out of your mouth? How are you at criticizing other people? Especially when it's a group. And we start to take pot shots at somebody who's not there. Are you the one that just keeps your mouth shut? What about repeating off-color humor? But it's so funny. Telling the truth, not cursing. Or if something does happen, then saying to the group, I should not have said that. That was sin, and sin is death. And I just let death come out of my mouth. I apologize. When you do that, and people will look at what you say, if you can control your tongue, people will smell a fragrant aroma. But if evil things come out of your mouth, you stink. It's like having bad breath. The very words will stink. Rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, desiring what another one has, but you do not. This made it into probably the most terrifying of all the Ten Commandments, because the tenth commandment is always broken first before anything else. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Do we still covet other people's houses? Oh yeah. Do people covet each other's spouses? Oh, all the time. Covet their manservant or maidservant, let's say like their job, their employment, the opportunities they've been given, his ox or his donkey, the cars they drive. For me, it would be envying their rototiller. So you laugh, that's really a big deal for me. Just ask my wife. All he talks about is a rototiller in that garden. Just rototiller, rototiller. We envy. We want stuff other people have. Just this Wednesday, I was at a practice session for the boys with their trap and sporting clays events. And I look at some of the teenagers there and some of the events we go to, and they have 20,000, 13, and $20,000 shotguns. And I sit there and I just go, boy, could I use one of those. Suzanne would kill me, though. I'd rather breathe air. And we ended up there. Was a guy there by the name of David Radulovich, national champion shooter. He had just the week before won $15,000 just for shooting clay birds. And I'm sitting there going, it's what I love to do. And he makes $15,000 in one weekend just going, pull, pull, pull. Why am I so stupid and mediocre I can't have a skill or a job like that? There's nothing I can do that's remarkable. And then he was trying to sell a double barrel shotgun to somebody else. It was in a case. It was a $12,000 gun. I said to Suzanne, look at that. He's opening up an expensive shotgun. And I thought, I can't afford that. And I was sitting down at the time, and I felt my legs tense up as I was starting to stand up to go. And at that moment, on a picnic bench, the Spirit of God said to me, sit down. Got up a little bit. Sit down. Okay. What's common? And he said, look at your wife. Look at your daughter. Look at your two sons. Look at your dog. Our dog was there having a good time. Haven't I blessed you more than you deserve? Yeah. Stop wanting what other people have. And at that point I said, that is sin. I was sinful. And I took my eyes away from the box that the shotgun was in. There was another guy by now who had it together, was swinging it around. I said, don't even look at it. And I said a prayer to be thankful for what I had. Envy destroys contentment. Thankfulness and envy cannot live in your heart at the same time. It's impossible. And for me, it may be a shotgun. For you, it may be going over to a friend's house and just sitting there looking at their furniture going, everything I have is secondhand. And look what it's so beautiful. Maybe for you, that means the Holy Spirit has to say, get your hands off of that. Be thankful for what you have. It may mean going somewhere with a friend and you drive a 12-year-old car and they have something that is brand new. And you get in and you're going, New car smell. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? And you find yourself there at the fabric going, oh, new car. Hands off. And we all laugh, but we laugh because that's what we do. And we want what other people have. And when things get really bad, then you want the other person to lose what they have. That's when it becomes malicious. If you are envious, you stink. You need a bath. You need a shower. Envy and thankfulness and contentment cannot live in the same heart at the same time. Then we come to the last item on the list. Slander of every kind. That's not surprising to me, because now we're back to the whole idea of words again. Talking about others, talking about church members, co-workers, neighbors, family members, saying anything to darken the conversation or open the door to some destructive talk. If you slander other people, and if the words of your mouth are critical always of others, it's like the ultimate bad breath. You stink. Your words stink. God has a different idea as to how we are supposed to smell, the fragrance we're supposed to bring to the workplace, to the neighborhood, even with other believers. He wants fragrance, not the smell of an old billy goat. So in verses 2 to 3, he invites us to smell the aroma of what's cooking in God's kitchen. How many people can remember how The Rock used to say that in wrestling? Smell what The Rock is cooking! Oh, there are some wrestling fans in here. I am glad to hear that. Yeah, that's Dwayne Johnson. Come into the kitchen and smell what The Rock is cooking. Here, come into the kitchen and smell the aroma of what's cooking in God's kitchen. This is what he wants. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted the Lord and know that he is good. Okay, so how do I do that? How do I cook up a godly lifestyle? How am I going to put this together and produce a fragrant aroma in my life? I only know of two ways to do that. I think in all of Scripture, there are only two avenues. Everything else is just a spin-off of one of those two avenues. You have to cook with time and prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. If you aren't a person of prayer, you will stink. You will have no fragrance. There will be nothing about you when you walk into a group of people that will be different. That people will go, wow, that's pleasant. What a wonderful fragrance. It's like daffodils. It's intoxicating. Without time daily where you invite the Holy Spirit into your heart and have an intimate conversation with him to say, Holy Spirit, please come in and talk to me. I'm here to listen right now. This is what's ahead of me in the day, and I know that, you know, there's going to be trials, and I want to give you the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart. I'm going to lay that on the altar right now. Show me how I can follow you today. And examine me. Show me the sin in my heart. If you're not doing that, you've got spiritual hygiene problems. Because that's the only way to growth, is for the Holy Spirit to come in and say, this needs to go. This needs to change. This needs to go. This, I don't even know where that came from. That needs to go now. And you can't have an intimate talk with God without confession. I mean, there are different types of prayer. There's everything good about intercessory prayer. There's everything good about group prayer. There's everything good about prayer in small groups. But if there is not one-on-one conversation with God, then that's like hoping for a nice intimate marriage and never having one-on-one conversations with your spouse, but just always talking to them in the midst of a group setting. you'll never have an intimate relationship with your spouse. There has to be one-on-one time. So you need to cook with time in prayer. I mean, I love dogs. I have one. But my dog needs regular baths. Because after a week, as much as I love my dog starts to smell like dog. Yeah, you know that smell. Yeah, and I don't want that dog because it likes to sometimes get up on the furniture and take a little nap. I don't want to have company over and they sit down on the couch and go, is that me or is that you? I don't want that. So we give the dog regular baths. The dog needs a regular bath so it doesn't stink. We need regular spiritual hygiene so we don't stink. We need to have time in prayer so we don't stink. The second way to cook up a godly ffragrance, a peculiar fragrance, a peculiar aroma that will be good, is cooking with death to sin. I've got to go through these verses quickly. This is a whole sermon in itself. But I think this is where Jesus in Luke 9, 22 to 23 gave us the key to true spirituality. In verses 22 to 23, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Rejected, slain, raised. This is what Christ was going to do. I am going to be rejected by the chief priests. I am going to be slain. I'm going to die on the cross to sin. And on the third day be raised again in the power of the Holy Spirit to physical life. Then he goes on in verse 23 to see. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this is where I think Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You want to grow spiritually? Now, just like I had to die on a cross and be raised again, now every day you have to take up a cross. What do you do with a cross? You put things to death on it. You take that up and you say, yeah, I've got a language problem. That needs to be nailed to the cross. You've got to walk through your day bearing that cross, and every time you have that temptation for something to come out of your mouth, you say, I have nailed that to the cross. That is part of me is going to die, and I'm trusting the power of God to keep that from I'm coming out of my mouth and being a stench to everybody around me. And then, no matter how hard it is, just keep your mouth shut, and then God lets the power come through to do it. Just like he said to me, well, I want to see that shot. Sit down. Okay. No, I'm hearing things. Sit down. Okay. Let God talk to you. If you don't have the personal prayer time, you're not going to be able to hear his voice. You won't know what it sounds like. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you know his voice? Those are the only two ways I know to grow in Christ. The only two. Everything else is just a spin off of that. You know, God's household smells good. God's household smells wonderful. He says, come on in. In verses 4 through 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a great place. As you come in, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Amen. Your spiritual house, your holy priesthood. God's household should smell good. It's a place we would want to come into. I mean, as a kid, I enjoyed going to my grandparents' houses because they each had a unique smell, and it was a good smell until Grandma Olga turned about 95. But up to that point, it was always a good smell of cooking, fragrance, and different types of food. Do you know, our house has a good smell I want to go to, because whenever Suzanne makes a pork shoulder roast, she puts in 3 to 4 entire heads of garlic. Sometimes 50 foot from the house when I'm pulling into the driveway, I can smell it. And I'm going, oh, I can't wait to get in tonight. We're supposed to have an aroma here where people say, boy, that place is fragrant. I want to go there. I want to be with those people. Things are good there. People who are Christ's are called to be a peculiar people. We're called to have a fragrant aroma. That makes people from the outside want to come in. They say, whatever you have, I want. So we've got to get rid of the stink that it might be on us, the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. If that's there, it's got to be washed off. And the only way to remove that bad smell of prayer, it's either prayer, that bad smell of sin is either by prayer or daily death to sin. We're called to be a peculiar people. Amen. With a peculiar fragrance. Amen. And let's be just that. Let's close in prayer. Father, I'd ask that everybody here could even just imagine what is the most wonderful fragrant aroma to you. For me, it's daffodils and fragrant viburnums in the spring. There's only a brief window of time when they bloom, but that is one of my most cherished aromas that I get to smell. For some, it may be something else, the smell of a newborn, freshly washed baby. Father, I'd ask that we could think of that smell and say, that's what I want to be about myself. Lord, show me how that can be the type of life I live, a life free of malice, envy, slander, hypocrisy, and deceit, a life that's characterized by private time in prayer, a life characterized by death to sin. And that can only help happen if the Holy Spirit is living and active, and if we know the sound of His voice and follow it. So Father, we'd ask that Your Holy Spirit would rain down on us and show us how to be exactly like that, so that we could be a wonderful, beautiful fragrance to the world, a peculiar people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.